All right, let's go ahead and get on a serious note before I really get wasting my time. We're going to finish the tabernacle today, our study of the tabernacle. I wish I could go through and teach you about the different aspects of what the priests wore, even their clothing and the breastplate that they wore with the 12 jewels represented obviously the 12 tribes, and so on and so forth, the incense and the things that they had wore, the head and the garment itself. Has a lot of significance, but I don't have time to do that. Next time I'll be going ahead and starting a new series. And Pastor did this before, but I don't think in the same level I'm going to do it. Maybe some of it is the same. Obviously, the names of God is what I'm going to go through. So most of it is His name never changes. So we'll just go through those, Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Nissi and all of those. So we'll go ahead and do those on my next series, but we'll finish with the tabernacle today if I shut up and pray. So, and next week, by the way, we have a special speaker, I believe, in your bulletin, Mr. Ron Williams. And it's worth to hear him. A lot of experience, a lot of knowledge, a lot of gray hair, better looking than I am. So it's worth a comeback next week. Who enjoyed Brother Tom Wallace? I really did. It was amazing. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to hear him. His sense of humor, he laughs at you while he's driving the knife in and preaching at you. It's so wonderful. I wish I could laugh when he's... I can't do that. I get convicted when I'm preaching, so I can't laugh because some of the things I say I need to work on. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and just recap a couple of pages, and then we'll go on to new stuff. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day that we can celebrate your resurrection. Lord, the power that you have over death and over sin. And Lord, we're not under the law of sin and death. But now you've given us a new law, grace. And Lord, we pray that under grace, that we may live a peaceable life among our brethren, but also that we could have a wonderful time with you, enjoy the grace you give us and the mercy that's renewed for us even this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the best of the best and you don't give us any leftovers. And Lord, you give us the very, very best. And Lord, we appreciate it. We thank you that you gave your Son, which is your very best. And Lord, and he was sacrificed, and our substitute on the cross. And Lord, he was buried in, and he rose again. We thank you for that, and he sits on the right hand of God. Lord, we pray that you bless us this morning as we gather together in your word, as we conclude this study of the tabernacle. Pray that this might just be not the end of our study, but Lord, it might be the catalyst, Lord, that we would use so that we can study ourselves. And Lord, we pray that we'll never just be satisfied with men teaching us, but help us, Lord, to be going on and going above the mediocre life and going on and above and studying it for ourselves and learning from you, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the ark. I'm going to have to speak really loud. Hopefully you can hear me. But the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat according to the pattern. Remember, Moses received the pattern once again, let me remind you, at the Mount. He received it from the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. But he gave him a pattern to build this particular furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, which we know that the mercy seat is on top of it. And inside the Ark, we'll go on and talk about it in a little bit. But if you have still blanks here, let me fill it up for you. God's direction began with the Ark of the Covenant, the innermost part of the tabernacle. That was the very first thing that God said to build. From the very, even before the courtyard, before the sanctuary itself, which is the tabernacle, before all the other orbs, and before all the pillars, the chapiters, all of those. Before all of those, the linen, and all the covering the tent, the goat, the lambskin dyed red, all of those. Before those was given, this was given first. And it talks of obviously the preeminence of God. We'll go ahead. The ark speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. You notice that in the battles that they had, the Israelites became what we call religious. And sometimes we even Baptists become religious. What happens is we make more importance of sometimes the things of God rather than God himself. And so they thought that if you brought the ark to the battle, that they would win. Obviously, we understand that the ark is the representation of the presence of God. And the purpose of God building the tabernacle, like once again we said in Exodus 25:8, is that God desires to dwell with his people. He wanted to dwell with his people. God chose the people of Israel for his own, and he wanted to dwell among them, to be right there, to rub shoulders with them, to speak with them, and so on and so forth. We know that Jesus did that also when he came on earth and lived and dwelled with his disciples. They were together. They ate together. They sang hymns together. They prayed, and so on and so forth. And so, the ark was first because it was the most important piece of the tabernacle. The ark was in the center of the camp. God decided to dwell in the midst of his people. Exodus 25:8, 29-45, Matthew 18:20. Its position speaks of the preeminence of God, of the Lord Jesus, his Godhead. He is God. Being the first item of mention, Christ was also the first, should be first in our lives. He should have the preeminence. He's the king. He's supposed to be the one sitting in the throne, per se, of your heart. Being on the only island in the Holy of Holies, Christ is the only one pleasing enough and worthy enough to God to be continually in his presence. We talked about that. God is the only one that can go in the presence of a holy God and make atonement for sinful man. You see, the idea here is God brought sinful man to a holy God. God himself did that. No human beings, because all of us are sinful. No human being can do it. No human being can reconcile us to a holy God. So thus, holy God himself came on the form of man and reconciled sinful man to the holy God. He was a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he held sinful man's hand and the holy God's hand and reconciled us, brought us together. So that's what the Lord Jesus did. He's the only one that can go in the presence of God. And guys, and gentlemen, and ladies, we can go in the presence of God today because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We can go boldly in the throne of grace. Remember when he was crucified, that at the point in time when he said it is finished, when he gave up the ghost, and darkness came upon that land, that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That signifies, like I said again, the flesh of Jesus. The veil signifies the flesh, the symbol of Jesus' body, his flesh. Those horns, and those beaten, and those crucified cross. When the veil is open, you don't need no more a high priest. You don't need to go to the priest. As a mediator, we got the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And God makes us, if we believe in him, as a holy priesthood. We are priests ourselves. We can go to God and confess our sins. We can go and bring our petition. We don't need a man to go to God. We can go to God ourselves. And so that's what it is. All right, you guys got that page? All right, here we go. I'm just reviewing this. Materials for the Ark of the Covenant. Ark wood, covered with gold. Wood speaking of the humanity of Christ. Like I said again, you talk upon Philippians chapter 2. He took upon him the form of man. Became the likeness of man, took upon him the form of a servant, and became as man. And so that's what he was talking about. The gold speaks of the divinity of Christ, he's God. And the crown speaks of his kingship. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that will be in his inscription of the horse when he comes back from that white horse. We'll find an inscription saying, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so that's what the ark was made out of. It was made out of wood, acacia wood, or shittim wood, whatever you want to believe it was. And then it was overlaid with gold. However, the mercy seat, we'll find out today, the mercy seat is solid gold. So the ark was made out of wood, either shittim or acacia, and then it was overlaid with gold. And then there was a crown on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a slab of solid gold, like I told you already, the two golden cherubims. Mercy is also of God, all divine. The dimensions of the ark was 2.5 cubits, and you can argue with that on how you equivalent it to us. They measured their measurements by an arm's length. That's what a cubit is. We measure ours by a foot. Some of your foot are so big, it won't fit my foot, so it depends. They found an average, and that's what it comes to. It was about 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. So you can argue with that. Depends on whose hands they use. So you can argue with that. If you're a carpenter, you go all the way back there, reincarnate or whatever you want to do, and go back to them and tell them that, hey, that's wrong. So you worry about that. I don't have time for that. All right, there it is, right here. Let me show you just a couple of pictures before we go. Some of you guys weren't here. So let me show you a couple of pictures of what the ark might have looked like, if I can find it. There she be. She even got pictures. Somewhat that would be the ark look like. You find some other book, it'll look a little bit different. You find another book, it looks a little bit different. You guys can argue who's the better looking drawing, you do that. I don't have time, but that's what it somewhat looked like. That's the Ark of the Covenant. This is there's my fingers. This is the cherubims. Oh, this is weird. And there's the other cherubims. There you go. That was kind of weird. I like that. All right. Let me show you the mercy seat. And a little bit closer picture. See, look at that. Even their own drawing, the mercy seat changed all of a sudden. So it doesn't matter what it is, just the idea that there were cherubims there with the wings and the crown that they had right there. So that's what it kind of looks like. And obviously we know what's inside the mercy seat. And we're inside the cup, the ark. We've got the rod, the bud, the manna, and then we got the two tablets right there. Two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. So we'll go on to newer stuff, and we'll hopefully finish today. All right, I'll slow down just a little bit on these. I think we covered the first stop, the names of the ark. There's several different names that it was called in the scriptures. It wasn't always called the Ark of the Covenant. It was called also the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony. In Exodus 25:22, it was the most frequent name used, the Ark of the Testimony. You got the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Lord, Ark of God, Ark of the Lord God, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Ark of the God of Israel, Ark of the Lord God of Israel, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, Joshua 3:11, Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 25:3, the Ark of thy strength, Psalms 132:8, 2 Chronicles 6:41, was mentioned over 180 times. Definition, ark chest coffin. So it was probably big enough to put the priests in there if they died. No, I don't know. But whatever they did. But maybe it was a coffin for me after I'm done. No. By the way, there's a couple of people in the back there, Puerto Rican. And be careful when you shake his hand. Just take it easy on that guy. Yeah, he's one of the people that took care of me when I was in my last missions conference in Rochester. Very nice fella. I'm not going to mention his name over the loudspeaker. There's people looking for him. So I'll leave it to that. You guys get to meet him. His wife is nice, makes brownies, cooks, so I don't know about him. So 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 19. Read it. What are some truths about the ark revealed in this passage? 1 Samuel 7:1-2 has been gone over 20 years. 20 years it's been gone. That didn't come to Nabal, Nabal, Uzzah, or the three men only because of the vengeful God, but because the ark was a manifestation of the perfection of God's holiness. Remember, like I told you before, that Uzzah was trying to hold up the ark when David tried to bring it back from the Philistines and back to the rightful place in Israel. And what happened was they brought it in a cart because they'd forgotten, or I don't know if they didn't study, that they had to bring it in by Levites with the poles. There was a pole there for the stations. When the rains, you had four Levites to carry it, one on each shoulder. But they didn't do that. They put it on the new cart. The Bible tells us in this passage. And Uzzah, when it was shaking, he tried to hold it, and God slew him. And so David was very, very mad about that. But God didn't do this because he was a vengeful God, but because, like I said again, the Ark of the Covenant is a representation of God's presence. The Bible tells us no man has seen God. And there are things that God has done in all of the furniture and all of the different instruments. That was a type of Christ. And nobody can break it. Nobody can mess it up because God was trying to teach. God was teaching his people, hey, this is my attributes. I'm a holy God. I'm against sin. I'm sanctified unto good works and all of those things. And God was trying to teach his people that nobody can mess it up. Nobody can mess it up. God and God's holiness are not manipulated by man. 1 Samuel 4, verses chapter 4 through chapter 7 and verse 1. And you can't manipulate the holiness of God. God's holiness stands firm. You can't change it for your own use. You can't change it for your own benefit. It doesn't change. The truth of God never changes. And it's always there. And you have to match up with his holiness. His holiness doesn't come down to your level. You have to go through the God's level of holiness. And like I said again, you can't do that because it's a sinful man. But the Holy Spirit gave us. The Lord Jesus gave us his holiness. He said that he imputed upon us his own righteousness. His own righteousness, his own goodness he gave us. And so that we can approach a holy God. And so contents of the ark. I said this already. Earlier I showed you the pictures. But here's the verses. The contents of the ark, Exodus 25:16, Hebrews 9:4. It was the law. Deuteronomy 10:15, the law. Verses 1 to 5, I'm sorry. It talks of perfection. The law is perfect, converting the soul. The law is perfect. There was nothing wrong with the law, by the way. The law was a schoolmaster that would lead us to Christ. It was only an instrument that God used to teach us that, hey, man cannot, will not, can never be good enough on their own to attain God's holiness. There's just no way. Even if you did all the law, you still not attain the holiness that God has. By the way, there's no man that has ever attained and obeyed every single law. The Bible tells us that if you have offended one of these, if you offended one of the little things, you're guilty of all of them. If you simply lie, you're guilty of all of it. You broke the whole thing. Even if you lied just a little bit, you broke the whole thing. There is none righteous.
No, not one.
There's none good, no, not one. There's none that can have God. All of them have gone astray.
It speaks of perfection in pleasing God, John 8:29, in fulfillment of the law, Matthew 5:17 and verse 19. The Ten Commandments to show us, to teach us, that Jesus alone is our salvation come. It's from Jesus. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that didn't bring any of the law. By the way, the Ten Commandments, there's only 10. There's many, many, many more in the Bible. There's many more commandments. We look at the ten because they're all put together for us. But in reality, there's more in the Word of God. The Bible tells us, for him to know good and who is not, for him it is sin. If you know who something that's good, why do you do anything bad? You don't even have to do anything bad. But if you know who something good, and you withhold your goodness, and you don't do it, to God it is sin. And God is sin. God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired you or convicted you to do something to somebody else, like maybe a soul that you walk down the street, you might have to have a gospel tract in your pocket, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, can you at least talk to this person, at least give them a gospel tract, and you decide not to do so, and then it is sin. It's disobedience. And then it is sin. For him who knows to do good and who is not,
then it is sin. It's sin.
Withhold your good from somebody. The law is perfect. It has no flaw in it. The purpose of the law is not to save, like I said before in the beginning of this series. The law was not made. It was not made to save our soul. It was never made to do that. It was to simply show us who we are. It was a mirror that we could look at and say, hey, there's a pimple there. I didn't shave this morning. It's to show us our imperfection, our frailty, our wickedness. That was the law's purpose. And then not only that, so that when he shows it to us, we can go back again, and he'll show us a person, the Lord Jesus. He's the standard. He's the standard. He's the one we're trying to be like. Hope to God that you're not going to be like Pastor Paul. Hope to God that you're not going to be like Apostle Paul. Hope to God that you're not going to be like Joseph. Our purpose in Christianity, what church to go to, in the center of those that believe the Bible, the church that believes the Bible, our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus. Yeah, do follow man at a certain point. But we have got to have that relationship with God and follow it. The Bible tells us that Paul said, follow me. I said, follow the Lord Jesus. You only follow man if you follow the Lord. And the ultimate man is we need to be like Christ. That's the standard. That's the one we look up to. That's the goal. I want to be like that. I want to react like that. I want to act like that. I want to move like that. I want to have the compassion like that. I want to be like Jesus. The manna. The other thing that was inside the ark, not only the law, but the manna. The manna was in there. Exodus 16:33-34. It talks of provision. Provision. Bread of life. John 6:35 talks about the Lord Jesus. Better than bread. John 6:48-51. So on, 57-58, Matthew 4, and verse 4. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. God pulled it out from the Old Testament and Deuteronomy. And God tells us the word of God. You heard that from Brother Tom Wallace. If you were here at any of the sessions or any of the preaching service that he was in, he quoted those verses. He preached one message about the word of God. How that we need it every day. We need food every day. And so, it talks of provision, not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. God provides all those things that we need. We need emotional help, whether you believe it or not. Even man needs emotional help. And we need physical sustenance, obviously, but also we need spiritual sustenance. God gives us all those. Provision. It talks of his provision. Remember what happened to the people of Israel? The Israelites were in 40 years. And most of those times they were using the tabernacle. 40 years. They walked around. The Bible tells us again. Brother Tom Wallace mentioned it. And it's in the Bible. But they mentioned it or not, it's still in the Bible. The Bible tells us that their garments didn't wear out. The shoes that they wore, they didn't wear out. And manna comes down from heaven. Angels flew to heaven. An angel came from that. But I don't know. But anyways. God provided for them, and God provides for us. He knows all of our needs, and he provides for it according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Aaron's rod that budded, number 17:1-8, of power and of approval. The rod speaks of authority. When people walk around with a rod, that means there was somebody. We know this is the Caiaphas, and all the high priests have it. It's power. Divine authority, absolute approval belong to Christ alone. Our approval by God comes through Jesus, John 5:36-37. And we are approved only because of the sacrifice of his Son. Because God will not reject his Son. God will not reject his Son. And God applies, just like greed applies, 10 plagues. The first one was for that, that they put in the doorpost. Blood of that innocent lamb, the Lord Jesus, we accept it, apply that oath for saying in our door. So when Christ passes us, we don't get hurt. And so that's what it was talking about. He is the one that approves of us, and he brings us to the Father for saying, my bride. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Because the wedding day is coming. Guys, you know you're invited to a wedding? That's where we're going. The rapture is the wedding. On earth, you're being decorated, dressed up, made perfect. He's going to present you what? Blameless. Blameless.
Christ is going to present you to his Father, blameless.
This is my bride. This is my love. This is the one I'm going to spend eternity with. That's what Christ is going to do. He's going to
contamination or whatever in our lifespan, and we're living in time, we're living in space, we're living in everything. We're going to see God get married. Yes, who is going to be married to? You and me.
The church. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to look good.
We're all going to look pretty good. And we're going to look pretty good. We're going to have white robes. It's going to be wonderful.
It's going to be wonderful. He approves of us. And he brings us to his Father and says, this is my bride. Wonderful, wonderful. Power over death. Romans 1:4. The dead rod of the blood speaks of the resurrection. Speaks of the resurrection. By the way, are you getting all the notes? Man of heaven, perfection. Man of heaven, Jesus, resurrection. I think. You got it? All right. Perfect. We got one more page. And we are done. Hallelujah. Purpose of the mercy seat. I'm just going to talk about the mercy seat just a little bit. The mercy seat. The ark was one article made of two pieces. Obviously, the covenant, and then the mercy seat. The mercy seat speaks of the work of Christ as a place of mercy. It was a place of mercy. Leviticus 16 and verse 13. God shows mercy to men through Christ. Romans 3, verse 25. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. A place of meeting. Exodus 25, 22. Psalms 80 and verse 1, man comes to God through Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5, John 14, 6. Exodus 25, 22, it's a place where God met with Moses, place of communion, where God commanded his people, where the blood is sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was made of pure gold, like I said before. It had a winged cherub on each side facing each other with wings outstretched above them towards each other. The mercy seat was beaten of hammered from one solid piece of gold. Remember, what's the other thing that was made of solid gold? And so the same idea with the mercy seat. It was placed on top of the ark. Annually, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of all the people. God offered mercy to sinful people so that sinful people could approach him to the amazement of the angels. The mercy of God, by the way, we're a little bit more special than the angels because the angels have no atonement.
There is no atonement for the angels. The devil has no atonement. In the fallen angels, all of the top of him has no atonement. You're the only one privileged. We can make a mistake. We can deliberately disobey our God. Deliberately sin. Which is, by the way, sin to God is an accommodation. So everything is big it. See, man measures things up. God can simply call it sin. Whatever sin that you ever could have made is an abomination. It's an abomination. It's putrid. It's sick. No one of you guys would take a dead stock from the side of the road full of maggots and throw it in your car and drive home and put it on your living room or put it on the middle of your kitchen table. But yet, God decided to take it out of a piece of dirt without a piece of man, the abomination in him, he said, I'll take it away from you. It makes you something more wonderful.
And God tells us this, that because of his mercy,
he has saved us. Not of our own righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We deserve,
sometimes people describe mercy as this,
not getting what we deserve, and then we can describe grace as this, either getting something that we don't deserve. Just like a prisoner is sentenced to die, but somebody takes his wept and paid for his crime, and he didn't get what he deserved. He just goes back out of prison. Grace comes along, plus mercy, and says, hey, by the way, it's $1 million. Not only did you not get what you deserve, which is hell, but God comes along and says, hey, by the way, you're one of my sons. In Romans 8 says, like a son again, that you are joint heir to Jesus Christ. It's amazing what Christ has done. not only does it take away our sins, but it imputes us to his own righteousness. And not only does he take away the bad things, he gives us a lot of good things. Heaven is just a byproduct of salvation. It's simply a byproduct. Salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I come out fast.
And don't get me confused here a little bit. I might confuse you with my little thing here, but
it's very important to answer. Somebody said this. You see, heaven is heaven because Christ is there. I don't want to go to heaven if Christ is not there. But if heaven doesn't have Christ, if heaven is not heaven. If Christ makes an abode in hell, then I want to be hell. Because that's where heaven is. Christ, my friends, needs heaven. Sometimes we get too interested, and we get too beloved, and we get to be so caught up in just the things that God gives us, that we don't forget, that we forget the very God that gave it to us. And we then forget him, and we just have to focus and enjoy all the things he gives us. And we forget about our God.
You know the tabernacle? The whole thing is simply this.
God's saying to you, I love you, I want to spend time with you, would you spend time with me? And you know, in return, you can spend time with God, just enjoy his presence. He doesn't have to bless us with a nice home. He doesn't have to bless us with a nice car. He doesn't have to give us a nice job.
He doesn't have to give us a good pension or a good salary.
Just simply him being there. God wants to give himself. Simply himself. Hey, Mr. Guy, I'm here, I'm available for you. Would you be available with me? Let's go on a date. Okay, I think here. But that's what God wants.
And the whole thing of the tabernacle is simply a relationship with you.
He's offering himself. He's there. Himself. You gotta be caught up and say, well, I like the ring that he's going to give me someday. I like maybe a pretty dress. Forget the one that you're going to be married to, Lord Jesus.
And if you get anything else in all this lesson, I'll get you this. Get a little bit closer to Jesus. Love him. The Bible, as said before, is simply a love letter to you. Man, read it. I said it before. If you're getting mail from a girl, or you're a man and getting mail from a girl, or you're a guy writing to a girl, they appreciate that.
Appreciate the love letter that God has given us. We need to be in it, reading it. You can't live without it. You have to be excited. Were you not excited when your spouse sent you a letter or something? You guys, when she sent you like a card, beautiful flowers, smelling good. You know, when you get it in the mail, you crack your mouth and read it. I mean, that's what God wants to do with us. Quarantine time. This quarantine time. We're not married yet, we're saved. Marriage is in heaven when we get there. God's courting us. He's coming along from far, far away. So if you pay attention and you pray, he came. Once in a while, he said, let's go out for a day. Are you there? Or no? I got some business to do. Not at all. God.
He's available to you. Boop. Better get closer. All right, that's the end of the tabernacle. You guys survived my first series. Maybe